As Christians, we must live out our Christian faith, right? But our problem is that we often don't put into practice what we truly believe. If we say that we're God's people, part of his family, then we should certainly act like it. That would make sense for sure. And so James, the book of James, is going to talk about faith in action. It's going to challenge us as Christians that we need to put our faith, what we believe, in action. Our beliefs, our convictions will produce life change. This is empowered by the Holy Spirit. There will be a difference in our lives if we are truly saved by God's grace. Now, we don't do this perfectly, and it takes time as we grow in our faith. But if we have put our faith in Jesus, there will be life change. And so over the next few months, we are going to be preaching Sunday mornings on the book of James. Let's put our faith in action. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the book of James. And our message this morning will be based on one verse, James chapter 1. And verse 1, but we'll also look at some other verses in the Bible before we're done here. So James chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So here we see that James is the author of this book. But who is this James? This is actually the half-brother of Jesus, most scholars would agree. And so this isn't one of Jesus' disciples. It's not James, who was the son of Zebedee, brother of John. And it's not the other disciple called James, the son of Alphaeus. This James is listed as one of the sons of Mary. And we find this in Matthew chapter 13. Follow along on the screen. You don't need to turn to all these verses. But here, describing Jesus, it says, "And coming to his hometown, he," that is Jesus, "taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?'" So here we see James listed among Jesus' half-brothers. Now, at first, James, along with the rest of his brothers, they were skeptical about their brother Jesus, and they didn't believe he was who he said he was. In John 7, we read about this, verses 2 to 5. "Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him," this is saying to Jesus, "'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him." However, by God's grace, James did come to faith in Jesus when he witnessed the resurrection. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 7, we read this. Paul writing to the Corinthians that Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And we see, moving from that appearance that Jesus made to James, as we move into the book of Acts, we see that James is a leader, a prominent leader in the early church. This is described in Acts 15, and in that chapter, Acts 15, James gives an important speech because they had an issue that they were dealing with as the church was growing, as they were including both Jewish and Gentile believers in the church. Now, the Apostle Paul, he would write about James in the book of Galatians. After Paul became a Christian, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, And this is what he wrote about during that time. In Galatians 1:19, he said, "I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And so here we see clearly that this is the Lord's brother. Galatians 2:9 says, "When James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me." And so here we see James is listed first, and he's an important leader in the early church. He's described as a pillar in the church, along with Peter and John. Now, others wrote about James. A church historian called him James the Just because of his extraordinary godliness and his obedience to God's law and his devotion to prayer. And so they would say that he had camel knees because he prayed so much. Maybe that was a nickname they gave him too. James the Just, who had camel knees. James' death is not recorded in the Bible. We do see James, the disciple of Jesus, the brother of John, his death is recorded. He was killed at the command of King Herod. We read about that in Acts 12. But history would tell us that James, this half-brother of Jesus, he was put to death. He was martyred in AD 62. And historians would tell us that James was thrown from the temple, but he didn't die from that fall. And so he was stoned to death and beaten with a club. So this is James the Just, the half-brother of Jesus. Back to verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." Now, James was writing to these 12 tribes, your Bible may say scattered or scattered abroad. And these were Jewish Christians that James was writing to, who were living in other parts of the Roman Empire, and this was primarily due to persecution. And we would read about this persecution in Acts chapter 8. Stephen had just been martyred, and the first martyr in the book of Acts, and this is what it says, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And so here we see James writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. They were scattered, and James writes this letter to them. Now, we don't know exactly when the book of James was written, but it would seem to be sometime in the 40s AD. The date is uncertain, and perhaps James was the earliest New Testament writing that we do have. So again, James is writing to these Christians. They're scattered, and he's challenging them, put your faith into action. If you believe what you believe, then your life is going to reflect that increasingly. And through the circumstances of life, the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows that they were facing and that we face, how do we live our lives before God? How do we live out our faith before God? So do you ever wrestle with these kinds of things? Do you ever go through tough times? Do you ever lack wisdom in your life? Are you ever tempted to disobey God? Do you always apply the Bible to your life after hearing it? Do you struggle with loving the unlovely? Do the words that come out of your mouth need to be cleaned up at times? Are you unsure of God's will for your life? So the book of James is going to address each of these areas and more. But the concern that sometimes can happen when we talk about practical Christian living is that on the one hand, we can become self-righteous, thinking that we're good enough. But on the other hand, sometimes we can feel defeated, or we can even get to the point of saying, well, I'm just going to give up. And that can lead to despair in our lives. And the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the remedy for both of those situations. So as we go through James, it's good to remind ourselves that we're not teaching moralism. We're not talking about behavior improvement, the belief that the gospel, the good news, could just be some moralistic teaching, that we should only be good, upstanding, moral people. But we would teach biblical Christianity here at Bethel, that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by his grace. Our sin debt has been paid for. And this is because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so now, as sons and daughters of God, we're in God's family. Now we live our lives putting our faith in action, living in obedience out of love and thankfulness to our great God, doing what he wants and doing what he commands. And so this is what the book of James will see that as we go through this sermon series together. Martin Luther, he said it this way. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And so the great cry of the Reformation is that we are justified by faith alone. We're saved by our faith, but our faith is never alone. And what that means is that following from that faith, that simple trust that we have in Jesus, then that's going to play out in our lives in obedience, in following God, our faith being applied in our lives. We would grow in righteousness and holiness, and we would live in obedience to God. And so this is what the book of James will describe for us. Now, 127 years ago, it's January 31st, 1892, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon died on that day. He's called the Prince of Preachers. It was after 24 years of ill health that he went to be with the Lord, and he was 57 years old. Spurgeon spent his last days in a little town in the southeast of France. He would go to this little town. He retreated there often in the winter months. That would be a good idea. And he found in that balmy warmth that it would be a natural reviver for his body and his mind, and because of his ill health. And now in the light and glory of heaven, he was now free from pain and face to face with his Savior. And 11 days later, so sometime in February, his casket went through the town, and there were thousands lining the streets hoping to catch a glimpse of that casket as it made its way through the streets to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which was his church. Now, 18 years before, Spurgeon had imagined that scene from his pulpit, and he said this, preaching, he said, "When you see my coffin carried to the silent grave, I should like every one of you, whether converted or not, to be constrained to say, he did earnestly urge us in plain and simple language not to put off the consideration of eternal things. He did entreat us to look to Christ." And so from his conversion to his death, looking to Christ crucified for life remained the touchstone of Spurgeon's own life and ministry. And on top of that casket, as it was going down the street, was a Bible, and it was open to Isaiah 45, verse 22, which says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And so it would be back in January 1850. Those had been the very words that had first shown Spurgeon the way of salvation when he was 15 years old. He had wandered into a small Methodist chapel in England. He had been caught in a snowstorm and took refuge in the church building, where he saw a very thin-looking man go up into the pulpit to preach. Spurgeon had quickly felt that this preacher was really stupid, since he apparently could not even correctly pronounce the words of his text. Yet, after about 10 minutes, with only 12 to 15 people in the audience, the preacher fixed his eyes on Spurgeon, and he spoke to him directly, and he said this, "Young man, you look very miserable." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, you have nothing to do but look and live." And Spurgeon later wrote this about that experience. He said, "I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I'd been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. He continues, oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them, of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Spurgeon's life was changed, and within months, he preached his first sermon. The following year, he accepted his first pastorate in 1854. He became pastor of New Park Street, the largest Baptist church in London at the time, and that church outgrew its building twice before, in 1861, the Metropolitan Tabernacle was dedicated, Spurgeon's church. In his opening sermon at this new church, Spurgeon announced this. He said, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. And I would say the same here for Bethel. This was indeed the great theme of his preaching and wider ministry. For 42 years then, from his conversion to his death, looking to Christ crucified for life, remained the touchstone of Spurgeon's own life and ministry. He had dedicated his days to urging all others, look to Christ. Now Spurgeon's last word from that pulpit, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, dated June 7, 1891, about 6 months before he passed away. Their fitting summary of his relentlessly Christ-centered vision. This is what he preached. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest unto your souls. He is the most generous of captains. There never was his like among the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you will always find it in him. He finishes this way. These 40 years and more I have served him. Blessed be his name. And I have had nothing but love from him. I would be glad to continue yet another 40 years in the same dear service here below, if so it pleased him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus, even this day. Amen. So may we continue to preach Jesus Christ here as we journey through the book of James together. I like that line here. He said, his service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. And you know, for us who have entered, that we call ourselves Christians, that we would consider our faith in action, and let's continue to look to Christ as we do that, as we journey through this book of James. And if you don't know Christ, I would say, just as Spurgeon found, look and you will live. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this letter through your half-brother James as he was writing to these people scattered abroad. Thank you that he was your servant. Thank you that his identity was in Christ, and that ours, as we become Christians, our identity is in Christ. If we know you by faith, that we are first and foremost Christians, that we're followers of yours, no matter what we do with our job, our career, in the home, out in the workplace, at school. First and foremost, our job is as, our identity is as Christians. So thank you that we can sing your praise. Thank you that we can gather around your word, the Bible, and be encouraged in our faith. And Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you by faith, who hasn't come into that peace and that life and that joy of knowing Jesus, knowing sins forgiven, Father, that you would help them to look and to live. So would you please help us as we go through the book of James, that we would be challenged to put our faith in action. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.